This is the word of God, Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would fill us anew with an understanding of what it means to receive your peace. Today, God, we want to humbly come before you, confessing that you are the giver of peace, and that it is in you that we find our comfort, our consolation. And so I pray that today, that whatever we're distressed with, that God, we would find our peace in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm continuing just my reflections on what Christmas is for me, and I hope that as I share my reflections about what God's kind of doing in my life, that you will be blessed in it as well. And this week in particular, I want to just focus about what Christmas means, and as we talked about the candles representing different things, last week's candle was about peace, and that's something that's been sort of resonating with me recently. You know, Christmas is about peace. And we love to hear those words, that Jesus has come to give peace on earth. But it made me start to think, like, what do I mean by peace on earth? What does God mean by peace on earth? And what I'm discovering is that what God means about peace is not exactly what we think peace is. You know, sometimes we think what peace is like, it's more like quiet and comfort. It's that refreshing feeling when, like, there's all that chaos at work, all the sounds of machines and clicking and clacking of keyboards, and you get home and it's quiet. Or maybe it's that just rewarding moment when finally your kids give up and they fall asleep. At last, the house is quiet. Maybe some of you, when you're studying, I remember I always used to study very late at night because our house was never quiet until everyone fell asleep. And it was in those wee hours of the night that I just appreciated the whole house was finally quiet. And we think that that's what peace might look like, when there's silence. Or we think that peace is maybe a time when we're taken care of. Ah, this is peace, you know? When I have all my bills paid off, when everything is taken care of, when someone's taking care of me, when life is comfortable. But the reality is, we are in a very uncomfortable world. It's challenging, but I try and make a point of just trying to read through what's going on in the news each day. And I'm reminded time and again that we're living in a world where people are very afraid. And the media is very quick to point out what we should be afraid of. We're in a time where a lot of people are just very tempted to panic. We read about the very real threats of a vulnerable economy. And the wrong decisions here and there can make a spiral worse. And we're all trying to find what's the right answer. I was just thinking about when I was reading in the news about the tensions that are escalating in North and South Korea. The very reality that war could just erupt. With the enemy, we're not really sure what they're going to do. We read about the painful and ongoing war in Afghanistan. And what's so painful about it is we realize, if we study it more, there is no easy end in sight. Or maybe to bring it back home a little bit, in our own lives, we hear about loved ones, our friends, or even ourselves who are sick or ailing and struggling with our bodies. And we're coming face to face each day with the reality that we are living fragile lives. And it's not just for the old, but it's also for the young. And it is so tempting, as we contemplate all of these things, to just let the fears and anxieties multiply. And that's why I wanted to bring us to Psalm 121. I think verse 1 to 2 really shows where we're at in a world of many anxieties and fears. We look to the mountains and we say, where does my help come from? I look up to God and I'm wondering, where can I get some help? Because it's clearly not where I'm standing. Have you felt like that? Where you're kind of looking at all the things around you and you're like, you just sort of sigh and you just look up into heaven or somewhere and you're thinking, how am I going to get out of this? How can I get some peace in the midst of all this chaos? And that's kind of where I think people were at when Jesus came to this world. You see, we read about John who came before Jesus. And we read that they were living in times where they did not have peace. It made a lot of sense that everyone went out into the wilderness to meet John because everyone was in the city and they were so unhappy with what was going on. They maybe went out into the wilderness to look for answers. You know, the people back then, the Jewish community, they didn't like the state of the temple. They didn't like all the corruption that was going on there. They didn't like the fact that the Jewish people were oppressed by these Romans who kind of came in and took advantage of them economically, socially. And they weren't happy even with God because they read in the scriptures that God had promised some Messiah, some anointed person that's going to come and free them. Did God forget about them? And have you ever felt like that? You're sort of in this desperate situation. You're running out to the mountains, looking up there. You're running out to the desert. You're looking for answers. You know, it's in desperate times that we want to take action. We want to take control of our lives and make a difference. But time and time again, we're reminded of how we don't have the answers, how powerless we are. I don't know if this is your personality type, but you know, certain personalities, when they see a problem, when they see a crisis, immediately the thing is, how do I fix it? How do I solve it? And for some folks, maybe, you know, when you like to share about your problems, you know, it's really hard to hear from these people, right? Because you just want to share and be heard, but then they're like, how do we fix it? How do we do? Okay, here's what we do. Plan, action, A, B, C. Is there a problem? Surely I can fix it. And, you know, I kind of work like that, I have to admit. You know, I hate that feeling of powerlessness. When I'm in a difficult situation, I'm always thinking, like, how can I get out of this? I look at my resources, I look at my training, I look at all the things that I am, and I'm thinking, how can I get out of it? And I remember very poignantly this conversation I had at seminary with one of my professors. I was just kind of talking with him and another student, and it was a pastoral counseling class, and one of my colleagues had spoke to my professor and said, you know, doctor, I just really feel that the answer to, like, good pastoring is really just, you know, be wise in your training. Be a good listener. You know, there are tools available, right? I mean, if we just stop trying to act so helpless and just do the right thing, then surely we can be good pastors. And then I found this very interesting. So the pastor, he said, yes, that's true. You know, and he's teaching the class, he's teaching all these tools. But then he paused for a moment, and then reflectively, he kind of responded and he said, but you know what I think is really important for a pastor? He said, I think you need to be trained in what it means to be constantly over your head. Trained in always being unqualified for the task. And we were kind of puzzled by that. We thought that was a very strange thing from someone who had a PhD in counseling and theology. And we're wondering what he meant. And a lot of what he was trying to talk about was, you know, the reality in ministry is you can't prepare for life. You're always kind of faced with these situations like, wow, how am I going to do this? And rather than kind of treating those things as like a bad thing, kind of treat them like it is a reality of life that we will constantly be in over our heads in many things. So the challenge is, how do we respond when we get to those points rather than avoid them? You know, I would love to always be in control. I would love to always have the theologically correct answer, and not just the answer, but also the practical solution to solve everyone's problems. But it's a hard reality that we live in a world where much is beyond our control. And Christmas is a time where we need to come to terms with what I can do and what God can do. And I'm sharing this because the past couple of weeks, I've come across a couple of challenges in my own life where I'm thinking, you know, I am not qualified. I am not prepared. I don't know what to do. And so I've just been really throwing myself on prayer. And this has been kind of a challenge for me, just to think about, I want so badly peace about this situation. And so I'm trying everything I can to make peace. But God is trying to show me, peace comes differently, Sam, than what you think. And Christmas is this paradoxical message. And I want to use the word paradoxical, not contradictory. It seems like it's opposite, but it really comes together. Because last week, you know, I know I'm almost talking the opposite of what it was the last time I preached. Because last time I preached, I was talking about how Christmas is the call to actively change. Christmas is about repentance. If you want to know about who Jesus is, you have to repent. I mean, there's no easy way of sugarcoating it. John the Baptist surely didn't. He says you have to come face to face with the fact that you need God. You have to turn away from the parts of your life that are not honoring to God. Otherwise, you will not understand the significance of Christmas. You got to do something. But the last message I gave, I'd like to suggest was more for people who are very passive in their Christian walk, who kind of think that God just gives it to them all on a platter. You have to do things. Change must be required. But today, I want to speak on the other extreme. Some people now think like, oh, well, Christian life is all about what you do, what you accomplish. And this is a bit of a balance I'd like to give to that previous message. For those who kind of overestimate what they can do, for those who overestimate what they can accomplish without God. You see, God has definitely come to give peace on earth, but he's going to give it on his terms and not ours. And that's what I want to focus on today, is that God has come to give us peace, but it's not going to come about through our works. And I want to talk about three different things and how peace doesn't come. You see, peace does not come through our experience. And what do I mean by this? Some people, they think, you know, man, my life is in chaos. I would really like the peace of God. Maybe if I just knew more about God, I could find the answer. Did I not do something properly? Have you ever felt like, you know, when your life is kind of like being challenged or falling apart, the first thing you're thinking is like, what did I do wrong? You know, do I need more training? What experience do I need to collect in order to get God's peace? You know, I don't know if this is just an Asian American background, but many people are thinking like, oh, you have a problem, you need more training. You know, if you have a bachelor's, you should get a master's, get a PhD, you know, get this and that so you can learn more. And we're always thinking like, you can learn more. And once you learn enough, then you can solve any problem. We're thinking like, oh, you know what? Now that I'm old enough, I have enough experience, then surely I should know what to do. But here's the amazing thing. You know, when I'm thinking of my parents and my family, I look at my dad and I've just seen how much God has blessed him with experience and the richness of his testimony and his life. But you know, he's still working out his life. You know, what does it look like to be a Christian in your 70s, in your 60s, in your 50s? We're still learning right to the very end. All of us are challenged as our life continues to change. What does God's peace look like? It's not going to be through experience. We're all kind of learning. It's not just through training that God's peace comes. It's not about, did I put A, B, C, D together properly? Sometimes, and this is the frustrating thing, sometimes we can do everything right in life. A, B, C, D, have a wonderful background. But we still struggle. We still struggle with peace. We still struggle with chaos. So it's not through our experience that we will find peace. And secondly, it is not through our abilities. And this is sort of similar. But I find often when I come across a challenge, I often think about what skills do I need to acquire to impress God. When I go through a challenge, or maybe I'm going through a temptation of some kind, I'm thinking, I need more prayer. What kind of practical thing? I need more Bible reading. Have I not read the Bible enough? Is that why I'm struggling right now? And we go through this kind of divine holy checklist. I remember listening to a pastor who was sharing very candidly when he was diagnosed with cancer. And he said, you know, one of the biggest things I had to struggle with when I heard this terrible news, I went through this entire sin checklist. I went through this checklist of my entire life. And he kept saying, like, what did I do wrong to go through this struggle? And if I can just do the right thing, then I can get out of it. And how often have we sort of wanted to say, like, God, just teach me what skills I need to acquire so I can kind of bargain my way out of this problem? And, you know, the thing is, I'm not trying to say that, you know, so the fact is, you guys don't have to read the Bible. You don't have to pray. It doesn't do anything. I do want to say it is powerful. It is good. But there is a temptation for us to use these things to earn God's favor. And there's this way of saying, like, God, look at all that I do. Look at all that I'm capable of doing. I'm so holy. I'm so good. And so once we come across kind of difficulties, we're like, God, what went wrong? I'm a very skilled Christian. I'm a very capable Christian. I'm a very dedicated Christian. Look at how I give. Look at how I volunteer at the church. Look at how I have a servant heart. But that, as we see with people like Job, that doesn't guarantee that your life will be free from trouble. So God's peace does not come through experience. It doesn't come through abilities. And it also doesn't come through our merits. And I had mentioned this in the others as well, is that when I don't have peace, our immediate temptation is to go through a checklist and think about, am I bad? Am I wrong? If I'm just good enough, surely I will find God's peace. I meet with many young adults and college students in my previous ministries, and I realized they had this kind of import from their Christian upbringing in their homes that, you know, I don't want to go to church because, I mean, if God knew, like, what I've been doing, then surely, you know, like, he's not going to accept me. I don't want to go into the church to be reminded of how bad I am because God doesn't have really any place for bad people. And we think about it's how good I am. And then if you're in the church, there's this temptation to kind of keep up this appearance of we need to preserve our image of how good we are, because that is what God blesses with peace. We begin to look not only at ourselves, but we begin to look at the people beside us, and we think about the standard. And we think that God's blessing comes through a sliding scale of righteousness, that God gives favor and merit, just as he does, you know, just as the world gives out scholarships and gives out credit to those who perform well. You know, one of the challenges that we have in the Christian walk is we have to see that God does not treat us like a game of life. And I guess I'm showing a bit of my age for some of the younger folks, but there's this little board game called The Game of Life. And basically what you do is you'd spin this little thing, and it'd talk about you go two steps forward or two steps back. And basically, all throughout the game, you're just spinning this dial. Am I going two steps forward, two steps back? And sometimes we come to the Christian life and we're thinking, oh, I did something good for God, so I get to go two steps forward. Oh, I did some sin today, two steps back. And the whole point is that we're going to try and get to that end goal through all the little good things that we do, the steps forward. And at that moment, that's when God gives us his peace, his blessing. But God doesn't treat you like a board game, and I think he'd appreciate it if you don't treat him like a board game. You see, Christian life is not about going forward and backwards, snakes and ladders. It's not through your merit. It's not about how good you are. It's not through abilities, what you can do. It's not through your experience, what you know. The peace of God is not something to be grasped or achieved. It's a gift. And we read about this in Isaiah chapter 9, where we read that a time is coming where God will lay to rest all of our fighting and striving to force peace on our own terms. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 5 says this, "Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." And that's kind of a curious verse, but I think what Isaiah is trying to say, you know, God is going to look at all of our striving, all of our word gear, all of the ways that we're trying to force peace. And he will just burn it away. It will just be tossed aside. It will not be useful in the end. Every garment that was tried to be done through violence and striving, you know, in our Christian walk, how often have we tried to push and force God our way? Politically, how often have we tried to force violence as a means of peace? How often in our own lives, in our relationships, maybe even our parenting, in our impatience with our children, trying to force them to become good people? God is saying, like, it's not all up to us and our actions. Peace doesn't come about by what we do, but it will come through grace, through gift, through the gift that comes in Jesus Christ. It's not going to come through swords and battles and striving. It is going to come through a helpless child, a gift of God. And this gift of God will show us peace. In fact, he will be called the Prince of Peace because he is the Son of the God of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 gives us this news. It's not going to be about striving and war and doing it through your own strength and resources, but it will be unto us a child who is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so peace does not come from our works, but from God alone. But we can only inherit this if we admit our need for peace. And this is the funny way sometimes I think God has worked in my life. Sometimes the best way that he shows me what peace is he stirs up holy chaos in my life, holy discomfort. He shows me how incapable I am of dealing with this discomfort and the helplessness of my life. And it's at this moment where I finally have to say, God, okay, I got to stop trying to do this on my own. I need you to give me peace. It's only at this moment where we really start to take hope and find our answer, just as the psalmist did in Psalm 121, verse 3 to 8. You're going to have to trust that God can take care of you, I think is what the psalmist is trying to say. He is able to be your steadfast protector in difficult times. You have to trust that he is watching you. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not fall asleep. You know, the Lord is watching over you. He is going to be your shade. He's going to take care of you. He's going to be your moon. He's going to be your sun. He's going to be with you at all times. He will keep you from harm. It's not going to be through your own striving or your own efforts. You see, Christmas is about peace, but in order to inherit this peace that we read about here, you have to trust him. You have to trust that he is sufficient, that he is enough. And that is why Christians pray. You see, many people think prayer is this kind of thing that we kind of twist God's arm and we get God to do what we want. You know, if we just cry out enough, then God's kind of like, okay, be quiet. But you know, prayer is about saying, God, we are so helpless, we cannot even answer this our own prayers. So God, can you answer this prayer? The act of prayer is a confession of a need for grace. And that is a challenge for us as a church, to be people that are active, yes, confessing, doing, being obedient, but ultimately confessing our need for grace, that we cannot do this on our own, that we need God. And so maybe at this time it seems like I've given two messages that are kind of butting heads against each other. But let me try and bring it together as best as I can. This Christmas, we are called to humbly repent. No one can do it for you. It is a choice that God is asking you to actively do. You cannot just sit around and think life is going to change. It requires a transformation, a commitment to change and come back to God. We confess that we are weak and we are unable to bring about peace in our own lives. But the amazing thing is when we come to that place of weakness and confession and humbling, that is when we see God move. And that is when we see God's generosity, and he is more than able to give us the peace that we need. You see, I really believe that God moves in grace. But in order for grace to move, we sort of need to set the table. We sort of need to clear the table of all the things that God doesn't want at the table. And once you've cleared that table, now God is able to give us the meal that he's wanted to give us this whole time. In our congregation, we have many people of much intellect, much training, strength, and power. I am very impressed often when I talk with everyone in our congregation. We live in a world and a society where we're doing things now that were unheard of 10 years ago, 50 years ago. It looked like a science fiction novel. We've achieved so much in our world. But God shows us that he does not bring about his grace and his peace through our impressive achievements, accomplishments, and training. He will bring about peace in a very scandalous and uneducated and very strange way. He will bring it through the miraculous birth of a child who will come not through the works of people, but through the Holy Spirit dwelling within a simple girl named Mary. God brings about peace through grace and not by works. God brings Christmas as a gift, not as a prize to be earned. And this is good news for us. This is good news when you feel like you're in over your head, when you feel like you're struggling with so many things that you cannot control. Here again, the good news that came to Mary when she was thinking, Jesus, how's this baby gonna be born? I'm a young child, I'm a virgin. I don't think it's gonna happen. And the angel responds this way: yes, it's impossible with people, but with God, all things are possible. Praise God for Christmas. Amen. Let's pray. So, Lord God, at this time, we want to just take a moment to confess the places where we have been striving so hard to find peace without you, where we have been striving for that blessing of peace, but on our own terms. And so, Lord God, we pray just a holy moment to just pause and to turn back to you and to recognize the answers are not in ourselves, but only in you. Show us the power of your grace and love again today, Lord, and show us that the power is not in us, but in you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.